me some exciting news. I did. The news that I have for you this morning is that God wants you to be victorious. How amazing is that news? Aren't you glad you came today so that you could hear that God wants you to be victorious? I mean, think about it. From the moment you were conceived, He wanted you to be victorious. In the times of your hardest trial, He wants you to be victorious. In the times of your greatest triumph, He wants you to be victorious. And from the today, regardless of where you are in your life, whether you're at the pinnacle or in the deepest of depths, He wants you to be victorious. In fact, He wants you to be victorious so much that He already fought the battle. He already won the victory, and that victory was secured for us 2,000 years ago through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that victory is just as certain for those who believe as the certainty of death is for us all. Death is defined as the total and permanent cessation of all vital functions. Basically, when this physical life ends, and we, as Shakespeare put it in Hamlet, shuffle off this mortal coil. To truly understand death, we got to go all the way back to the beginning, to the origins of death itself. In the Garden of Eden, we were designed and brought into reality to simply be in fellowship with God. We were actually given the opportunity to do that forever, for all of eternity. Yet we couldn't obey the one simple rule that God gave us. And as a result, sin entered the world. And as sin entered, so did death. And as Adam disobeyed, death enters. And yet even as we chose to disobey, God chose to give us life. To give us victory, the victory over death. It was laid before sin. It was laid before the foundation of the world. That's how much God wants you to be victorious. Now, before some of you think that I've joined the dark side of the Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Gospel Group, let me assure you that this victory is very biblical, very true, very real, and very present here today. Listen, Christians all over the world have gathered this morning to celebrate and to worship the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Yet for so many in our churches, maybe some of us even here, we don't grasp the enormity of what we celebrate. The enormity that is the resurrection of King Jesus. Our hope is found in His resurrecting power. We use this time of year to reflect on the last week of Christ's life, the final teachings, the betrayal, the unjust trial, the merciless beatings, the crucifixion, the death. Yet all of these things, without the resurrection, mean nothing. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless because you are still in your sins. We talk about that Christ bought our sins on cross of Calvary, and He did with His blood that was poured out, but yet doing that and not defeating death doesn't give us the final victory. And if that doesn't happen, if Christ didn't raise, our faith is worthless. We are still in our sins. Because He walked out of that tomb, you and I can share in the victory that is the resurrecting power of Christ. Because He was raised, we will be raised. Listen, He has charted the unchartable. He has walked the path through death, into life, into victory. And that is what we celebrate here today. How much God wants us to be victorious over death. In His letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul devotes a lot of space to the resurrection. Because at that time there was some confusing thoughts, and he thought it was extremely important, imperative for believers to grasp the concept of the resurrection and to understand the importance of the resurrection and why it was so vital. And I'm not talking about this idea of resurrection. I'm talking about the reality of resurrection. You see, Satan has softened our blow, and in so many of our churches today, we preach a not a literal resurrection, but a resurrecting in our hearts and in our minds, that he doesn't physically walk again. But I'm here to tell you, if we want the victory that God has promised us, you better believe with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, that he is physically raised from the dead. Paul's discourse shows us that the resurrection is essential to the gospel. It is essential to the faith. Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. That the knowledge and certainty of that resurrection should motivate our life in Christ. He even gives us some ideas of the nature of our resurrected body and what it may look like. And then in the very final piece of 1 Corinthians 15, he walks us through this victory over death that believers will experience. I want to say that again. The resurrection over death that believers will experience. Listen, there's no certainty, no uncertainty. There's no ambiguity. There's no misunderstanding it. There's no confusion. There is no way that if you study the text, if you study the scripture, that you could ever get anything other than there is a physical, literal resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On the final night of his life, he imparts his final teachings to the disciples. One of the things he says is, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place, I will come back and get you and bring you to me. Paul says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, it's not just enough to believe who Christ is. The demons believe. Even the demons believe. But you better believe with everything, and you better have submitted to him as Lord and Savior over your life. Revelations 21:24, referring to a new Jerusalem, God gives words to John and says that the nations will walk in its light. The light of New Jerusalem is Christ, and that only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter. The only way to get in is to be in the Lamb's Book. The only way to get in the Lamb's Book is to know the Lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The resurrection of the saints is a certainty guaranteed by the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could spend months, weeks, days dissecting 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and all of the wealth of knowledge that it has to offer. But I want to take just a few minutes this morning and camp out in the last 8 verses. If you will, turn with me or follow along on the screen with me in verse 50 as we are reminded this morning of the victory won by Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in him, though he were physically dead, yet shall he live. Verse 50. Brothers, I tell you this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed, because this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. Now when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul begins this piece of 1 Corinthians summarizing what he has talked about before. What he has done is he has gone through the Corinthians and talked to them, first of all, about how the faith is the gospel is bound to the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no good news.
Then he talks about the fact that without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. Your pastors and preachers are liars. That's what he tells us. Without the resurrection, we have no thought of resurrection ourselves. But what about this resurrection? First of all, Paul says that we will be changed. For this to happen in this transformation that will occur, and it will actually occur in the twinkling of an eye. But why will it occur? Well, it will occur because this body that you and I live in right now is, well, broken. Scientists will tell you that the human body renews itself every 7 years. In other words, every cell that you're made of dies every 7 years and you have brand new ones. And it's just this continual regenerative cycle. But the problem with that is that even though it regenerates every 7 years, it's not always right. And over time, you degrade. Guess what? We talk about folks that are deceased, rotting. For lack of a better, we're all sitting here rotting right now. That's the reality of life. This mortal body that we have cannot enter the kingdom because it's broken. And the kingdom here is not talking about the spiritual kingdom or even the physical rule of the kingdom, but what embodies both and the eternal state, which is heaven. We can't enter heaven in this physical body. Even Christ himself couldn't enter in his physical body. He had to be transformed. He had to go from death into life, so that he could be ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand and wait to call us home and welcome us in. And when that trumpet sounds, Scripture says we will be changed in a moment. And that word moment, that word actually comes from the Greek word atomos. Now, if you've ever studied much science, you may know that atomos is the word that we get our word atom from. The word atom literally means indivisible. It means the smallest part. You can't break it down any further. So what Paul says is that in the smallest segment of time possible, we'll be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, the word twinkling there is actually the word that's used for hurling something. And it's about a rapid movement. And what part of your body moves faster than any other part? Your eye. So in this infinitesimally small amount of time, we will all change. All of this begs the question, what about those who are still alive when he comes? Paul says, hey, that's okay. We're not all going to fall asleep. Not all of us will die. But the awesome thing is that when the trumpet sounds, those who are still living and those who are still dead, the dead will be resurrected, the living will be called home, we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will reign with him in eternity. That's the promise of the resurrection. We will be transformed. We will triumph over death. Listen, the reality is we know that death for us is different. Because the only thing death does for us now is removes the physical limitations of this body and places us into the spiritual realm, and we are able to go home to him. But you see, death, even though it's been defeated, even though it's not the same for us as believers, it still wreaks havoc in our world, doesn't it? Let me ask you something. How many of you ever had a family member die? Were you sad? Yes. Why? Because they're gone. And as hard as it is to talk about, and as hard as it is to, we know, even if we know, man, that they were the saint of all saints, and we know that they're, because how many of you have said, well, I know he's sitting at that table right now eating and laughing and cutting up, right? You know them. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And even if they were that person, it still hurts. Why? Because they're not with us any longer. Death still wreaks havoc in our lives. Death still plays a toll in our lives. And we all know those who have lost, we have lost to physical death, that we're not really sure where they went, aren't we? And they can hurt even all the more. That should give us more of a desire, more of a yearning to share the message of Christ. But Paul says to us in verse 54, now when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying will take place, death has been swallowed up in victory. You will be victorious. Death's sting is gone. I love the way Paul always throws these things at us and then explains it to us. He says, death, what is the sting of death? The sting of death is sin. Why is death a problem for unbelievers? Because sin in an unbeliever's life separates them eternally from Christ. And when that happens, they're going to spend the rest of eternity in hell. I know it's shocking to hear that word in church, isn't it? Sin and death and hell and all these things, but the reality is Christ gives us a victory over all of these things. You have and I have a victory over sin. We have a victory over the sting of death, and that victory is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Because you see, when He died on that cross and when you believed, you received His righteousness because yours isn't good enough. And when you received His righteousness, death no longer holds sway over you because the only thing death does is keeps you from being present with the Lord. Paul says, man, the best thing that could happen to me would be to what? Die. But for me, that would be amazing. But yet I live because of you and helping you. Christ has us here for a reason. And every time we don't do what God has called us to do, every time we don't obey where He is leading, every time we don't answer the call that He has given us, we are basically throwing it back in His face and saying, God, we don't really need you. But the reality is we do, because death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The power of sin is the law. God gave us the law. Listen, the law is there for a reason. We believe in the entirety of Scripture that the whole counsel is profitable. The every single bit, the law is just as important as New Testament. I can bet you that most of you in here read more of the New Testament than you do of the Old. Why? That's the way we've always done it. But let me tell you, let me explain. The reason that the Old Testament is so important is because that's what convicts us. Listen, you don't understand why you need salvation until you know that you did something wrong. If you have no concept of right or wrong, or that you've messed up or that you've done anything, you don't know. The law points those out to you. Listen, if you're driving down the road at night, and you're in a 35-mile-an-hour speed zone, and you're driving 75, but you didn't see the sign, did you know you were speeding? You probably ought to, but you ain't really sure because you didn't have a law, you know, you didn't have a sign, but that's not going to stop that blue light, right? He's still coming because the law still exists. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, there's a law in there that says if you don't know the speed limit, you're supposed to assume a certain number, okay? There's a law in place. Paul says in Romans, he says that answering the question, well, what about those folks who don't know the law? Listen, they do know the law in their heart, written inside of you. It's called a conscience. Even if you haven't never read the New Testament, how many of you think it's wrong to murder? Okay. I was starting to get a little worried there. No hands were going up. It was going to bob. I'm a little concerned, thinking maybe I needed to leave, but we're okay now. Let me ask you something. Did you need the Ten Commandments to tell you murder was wrong? No. Why? Because your conscience, what you have inside, the writing of the law in your heart tells you it's wrong. And Paul says that even if you've never read it, you're still guilty of it because it's within you. And if we don't have this understanding of what God has done for us, this victory that was won, and then Paul goes on and he says, you know what? But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for what? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we can't win on our own. God wants you to be victorious. God desires for you to be victorious. But I'm just going to tell you right here, right now, today, I'm going to break your heart. You don't have the skill set. You don't have the ability. I coached baseball a few years ago, and man, baseball parents are fun because they all think their child is the next superstar. Youngin can't run, but he's the greatest. And they tell their kids they're the greatest, Man, you're awesome. You're great. And that's okay. We want to pump our kids up. We want to motivate our kids. We want them to feel some encouragement. But at the end of the day, we also got to be honest, because if they can't throw the ball from here to the front pew, they're probably not going to make it very far. And this is 11, 12-year-olds, okay? I'm not talking about T-ball. They just don't have the skill set. They don't have the ability, what it takes to get all the way. You and I don't have the ability to get all the way. We can't win this victory on our own. The victory has to come through the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And if we aren't willing to submit Jesus Christ, if we aren't willing to understand that it's by God's grace that you have been saved through faith, that it's not of yourselves, then the battle is over. We can't win it. We don't deserve it. But God gave it to us anyway. And then Paul closes out the 15th chapter of Corinthians with one verse. And Paul is a master at just packing a verse. We could do a sermon on this one verse. I'm not going to. We're just going to talk about it a little bit. Paul says, therefore. Man, anytime you see that word therefore, you better figure out what it's there for. It joins everything that's come before to now. Because of what you've just read about, because of this victory, because of what God has done for you, my dear brothers, be steadfast. Stay the course. Fight the good fight. Keep moving forward. Listen, we aren't going to be perfect, but God doesn't expect perfection. He expects movement in the direction that He has called us to go. How many of you really think that everything you do is absolutely 100% perfect? Because if you do, we'll switch places. You should be here, not me. The reality is none of us do. But what we are called to do is to be steadfast, to be prepared, to be true, to be sure, to be a rock solid, moving in the right direction. But then Paul says, be immovable. He's not talking about the right direction. He's talking about the wrong direction. Don't let people push you off of the path. Guard your heart. And there's a lot of speakers and teachers and things out there that tell you a lot of great things. But if they don't hold to what this book says, it's not what you need to do. I was having a conversation the other day. Somebody was telling me about a person that they were listening to. And they actually called me and said, hey, I got a question for you. I've been reading these devotions, and I want to find out from you if this is okay. This is where you have to be spiritually capable. This is where you have to have the knowledge of Scripture so that you can discern what is right and what is wrong. Because listen, the best preacher on the best day can still say the wrong thing. Very easily, very quickly. So you have to be able to discern what is right and true and pure. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always excelling in the Lord's work. Listen, whenever you do something, he says, do everything you do as if you were doing it unto God himself. Imagine for just a moment whatever you're doing this afternoon. Some of you may go home and cook a meal. Imagine God standing right there beside you and do it as if you were going to serve him the platter. Some of you, that may cure your cooking problems. That was a joke, I think. Do everything you do as if it was unto him. Excel in God's work. Work. Do what you have been called to do. Why? Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Listen, one of the hardest things in the ministry, and I'm not just talking about the pastoral ministry. I'm talking about whether you're in Sunday school ministry or you're in a singing ministry or you're in a prayer ministry or whatever ministry you're in. One of the most difficult things is that you do and you do and you do and you do and you're like, I don't see any results. Any of you ever experienced exactly what I'm talking about? I just don't see it. I don't see it happening. I don't see the change. I don't see what I was expecting. Man, I thought I would do that and just boom, it would explode. But the reality is we not necessarily all going to see that. But what Paul is telling us is, listen, your labor is not in vain. Even when you don't see the results, even when you don't see the seeds that you're planting grow and blossom and bloom into what you expected them to do, your labor is not in vain. Keep on moving forward. Keep on working. Keep on staying the course. Paul says, and I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Why? Because I stayed my path at truth. He says, keep going knowing that you do not labor in vain. In 1971, on the heels of the birth of their third child, in the midst of social upheaval, threats of war, betrayals of national and personal trust, Bill and Gloria Gaither penned these words, and then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Listen, I'm here to tell you today that you can know today that He reigns. That the cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Death has been defeated and our Lord reigns victorious. And what's more, He has invited us to join in this victory. He has called us through the ages. He calls us today. He desires us to desire Him. Listen, I told you at the start, God wants you to be victorious. If He didn't, there would be no need for an empty cross. There would be no need for an empty grave. The fact that they both stand empty is your invitation. We're waiting for somebody to invite us to do something, and He already has. The victory is won. The battles are over. The war is won. And our Lord and Savior reigns victorious over all. Won't you join Him in the victory? Man, for years we have been singing these words. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Join Christ's victory today by proclaiming your faith in Him. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the victory. Be victorious today. Have faith knowing that the tomb is empty. God's on His throne and Christ is at His right hand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to worship, to celebrate, to rejoice, knowing that You have defeated death, knowing that You have risen victorious over all, knowing that You sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, waiting to call us home. Father, there isn't a day that goes by that You don't stand calling us, inviting us in. Father, rebuking and correcting and just sending the message, I'm here. I'm here. I'm alive. I'm alive. Father, this morning I pray that if there are any here this morning, Father, who are confused or unsure or just don't know, Father, that You would move in their lives. Father, that today they would be beyond a shadow of doubt, sure that they too are joining in the victory by faith in Christ alone. Father, we thank You for this victory. We thank You that we can celebrate. And we thank You. We thank You. We thank You for the empty tomb and the resurrection of Christ. Father, we love You. We praise You. We give You the honor. We give You all of the glory. We ask all of this in Your most holy and heavenly name.